The following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
The reading is from Luke chapter 6, verses 27 to 36. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful.
Thank you, Melissa.
Hello, I'm Tom. I'm part of the church here at St. Michael's, and it's great to be with you this evening. I'll just pray as we start looking at this passage together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the goodness you give to us. And we thank you that among all the things that includes this teaching from Jesus here in this passage from Luke. Speak to us through your Holy Spirit as we look at it now. Amen.
Well, in the summer of 2001, the footballer Sol Campbell did the unthinkable. After 12 years at Tottenham Hotspur, first three in the academy, and then nine more years as part of the first team, he left Spurs that summer and decided to sign for their arch rivals, Arsenal. Overnight, he went from being adored and loved by fans of Tottenham Hotspur as one of their best players to being an enemy, to being someone who was a traitor and had left to go and play for their rivals. And this move that happened then is still an open wound for many Tottenham fans and still resonates with some people to this day. That animosity between Spurs and Arsenal is quite like other rivalries that we have in sport and in our culture. We see it in different ways, don't we? United and City, we have England and Australia, Blur and Oasis. We've got Android versus iPhone. And beyond that, those are the kind of trivial things that divide people, but we have kind of more serious things as well that cause that division between people, that make people enemies. One survey of young adults in America said that about a third wouldn't be able to be friends with someone who supported the rival political party. The world we live in is full of things that divide people. People feel very, very strongly about their position and very, very differently from everyone else who feels very strongly about their position. Maybe there's something for you that when you hear that someone is one of them, it makes you think worse of them. You kind of can't really believe it and you can't trust them so much. More generally, there are people who might be our enemies for other reasons. The person that you just can't cope with, the person that makes your life a misery, that you feel anxiety or dread or just kind of fear at the prospect of having to see them again and what they might do to you next, that you wake up in the middle of the night sweating and kind of thinking about the kind of situation and that person and what that might mean to you, and you kind of try and go for a run or a walk to clear your head, but even by the end of it you're still kind of thinking about them and what it is they do to you and how they make you feel. Maybe that's just me, but that kind of person, those kind of enemies that we face are kind of real, and we feel it quite strongly in how we live our lives. Jesus in this passage is going to show us what his attitude is towards his enemies, what his actions are towards them, and how we should reflect that if we're going to be his followers. This passage is from the book of Luke, chapter 6. Luke is a kind of investigation into the
to the life, the teaching, and the actions of Jesus that draws on eyewitness accounts to put together a well-evidenced version of what he did. And this passage follows on from what we've heard in previous weeks. Jesus is calling people to be his disciples. Those disciples aren't being particularly drawn from those who are religiously good, the people who are wealthy and kind of have got it together in society. He's drawing people from sinners who've been forgiven, from the sick who've been healed, and from the poor who've been given status and wealth. And Jesus is establishing that his kingdom isn't based on following the religious rules to make you holy, but on accepting your wrongdoing and repenting. So as we get to this passage, we've got a crowd of disciples around Jesus. We heard about that from Tim this morning, who are waiting to hear his instruction. It will give a sense of what it's like to be part of his kingdom in terms of what he gives in this teaching. And as Tim said this morning, this is all part of the job description is to be a follower of Jesus. Let's get stuck into the passage. Have a look down with me. Verse 27, but to those who are listening, I say, to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. So love your enemies is what Jesus is kind of saying to open this section. It's a kind of summary of what he's going to go and say further on. It's his main theme that he's going to start by illustrating with seven examples. And in fact, there's a kind of handout at the end of the rows, if you haven't got that yet. Many of you have. So this is the kind of first point, and there are seven ways to love your enemies. So we'll start in verse 27. Do good to those who hate you. So that's the first of the things that Jesus is going to use to illustrate this point of loving your enemies. Perhaps you're fortunate enough to not have someone who hates you. But Jesus is clear here that it's normal to have people like that as part of the lives of Christians. And our response as his followers is to do good to him, to them. The second one is there, continuing into verse 28, bless those who curse you. So people who say, curses, someone who's saying something wrong, people who say bad things about Christians or kind of to each of us individually. That can happen all the time. The person on the street who swears at you when you're just going about your day, the person who you know well who says hurtful or untrue things about you. And Jesus is saying that the teaching he's laying out is the response to that is to kind of say a blessing to them in return, say something good about them. Number three is continuing on, is to pray for those who ill-treat you. I don't know who the people spring to your mind when you think of those who ill-treat you. It could be a terrible boss or a bad teacher or professor. Maybe it's a family member who doesn't respect you. And Jesus says the response to these people is to pray for them, to ask God to be good to them. The fourth one, if someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. I think the most famous slap of recent years was by Will Smith at the 2022 Oscars ceremony, where it's a comedian Chris Rock who's been slapped there. It's not the best, most efficient way to hurt someone. It's there because you're trying to humiliate someone. That's what a slap is about, slap around the cheek. It's a way of making an insult a kind of physical reality, demonstrating that you can do what you like to someone. It's kind of degrading and painful. So how is Jesus saying here that his disciples will respond to being slapped around one cheek? It's to show them the other one. And so not retaliating, but instead subjecting themselves to further humiliation. Number five, if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. So this is kind of about theft, is the kind of story and example here. Nowadays, people more likely take your phone than they are your coat. But in those days, coats were some of the most valuable things people owned. So Jesus is saying that if someone is stealing from you, don't resist, give them what they ask for. The sixth one, and we're moving into verse 30. Now, give to everyone who asks you. I don't know how many people ask you to give
to them. You know, people, it might be people on the train coming through asking for money. It might be, you know, charities with adverts or whatever else. It might be friends who need support. Jesus says to give everyone who asks you. And the seventh and last one there at the end of verse 30 is, if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. So in not just a positive thing of giving to anyone who asks you, but also when you're involuntarily something is taken from you, don't kind of pursue to get that thing back. This is getting hard, isn't it? And this is a kind of, to some extent, I haven't gone really deep in some of the examples that people experience in their life with the biggest enemies that they might be up against. Jesus's listeners will have lived under an oppressive, unjust government. You know, many Christians will face that today. But others, you know, even with us within this room, will face real fear and of genuine harm or hardship just as we go about our lives. And Jesus is saying in his teaching that the kind of hallmark of his disciples is that they will love their enemies. This isn't doing good to people who deserve it. It's doing good to everyone, whether they deserve it or not. It's not about being doing good where you'll get thanks for it. It's about doing good even when people will continue to hate you. Those who follow Jesus' way, he says here, will love their enemies. Let's keep going. Why loving your friends isn't enough? So Jesus kind of flags up to this next example. In verse 31, he says, do to other people that you like them to do to you. But he makes clear he's not just talking about your friends, you know, those who already are good to you and love them, that you know, we shouldn't just stick to our own. That might be an objection that comes to some of Jesus' teaching. Maybe we should focus on our own family or our own friends or, you know, people we trust, trustworthy people, or our communities, neighbourhoods, or our own countries. But Jesus gives three different ways where he's, you know, he's not just talking about loving those who it's easy to love. That's just what everyone does. Jesus' standard is above what everyone else's standard is. In verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. You know, we know that different kind of groups and communities can all kind of build this thing and love one another. Jesus isn't trying to establish this new Christian clique of Christians all loving each other and having, you know, enjoying that love, though that is a good thing. But he also wants Christians to love their enemies. The second one in verse 33, he talks about doing good. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And I think we kind of understand that, don't we? You know, I'll go to a shop and I'll do good to them by giving them some money. They'll do good to me by giving me a delicious coffee. That's just a trade. There's nothing morally good in whatever this has done. That's just how the world works. And then the third one is specifically about money and lending in verse 34. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expect to be repaid in full. You know, banks, we have institutions, they're very happy to lend to people, people they trust on the basis of getting something in return. But again, I don't think Jesus is saying here that being a bank is representative of his kingdom. You know, there's lots that they might do that's good, but it takes more than running a bank to earn this kind of credit that Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is saying that in his kingdom, to follow him, you need to go above and beyond what everyone else does in love, in doing good, and in our financial dealings and our generosity. And then the summary in verse 35 there, love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. So this point, this might all seem a bit much. Does Jesus really expect his followers to do this? Is it even possible, really, to live as Jesus is asking for here? You know, who can live up to this standard that Jesus is putting for his disciples? And even if you could, would that be a good thing? Because wouldn't Christians, when Jesus' disciples, essentially be kind of pushovers and weaklings? They'd be people who people could do whatever they like to, and you know, they wouldn't fight back. they'd have a pretty abysmal quality of life because they'd just be giving up everything they had to everyone who was coming. And it'd just be really tiring to keep on top of it all. How can I really make sure that I'm loving my enemies? How can I just invest the emotional energy in making that happen? Isn't following Jesus supposed to be a good thing? And so that's why it's helpful from the second half of verse 35 onwards is to get the why Jesus is saying this. Jesus is saying, then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. These things that feel so difficult for us, that are might make people feel weak, or might people feel taken advantage of, these are all things that God has already done for us. God has loved his enemies with a love that goes beyond all measure. He has been infinitely kind to the ungrateful and the wicked, even though he knows better than anyone just how ungrateful and how wicked they really are. He is merciful without limit and forgives all who come to him in repentance without expecting anything back. He pays every debt himself. He has given his vast and unbounded riches to everyone who asks, and when people have done nothing to deserve it. And he has faced insult and abuse, and ultimately through Jesus on the cross, he blesses and prays for, and he takes the further humiliation from those who put him there, and all for the sake of loving, giving, and doing good to his enemies. As Gerald said in the prayers, this is an unmerited blessing for guilty sinners. So when it feels impossible for us to live out the commands that Jesus sets out here, Jesus is saying that this is what God is like. This is the benchmark of what it means to be a child of God by our own merits. If you want the credit for doing good to be attributed to you, this passage has the standard that Jesus sets out. First of all, do these things, and then you can have that kind of conversation about whether you're ready to be on your own kind of back one of God's children. They're what God does and what God does perfectly. So if you want to be like God, do these things. But the good news is that we don't have to do these things to be one of God's children. We don't have to become God's child on our own merits. We are God's children because of what he has done rather than because of what we have done. God has gone out of his way to make us his children, to give us his goodness and wealth. And his good name from his own generosity. He has loved his enemies, who are us. And he has done that from his own goodness and not from what we have done. And so when we're thinking about what we should do in relation to this passage, I think our attitude should be not to be wanting to prove ourselves, but to be ourselves. Not to prove ourselves, but to be ourselves. We are children of God if we're followers of Jesus. And we need to live out our identity as his children by acting like him in love, in good, in doing good, and in generosity. I'll continue on a bit of application on that in a minute. But just as an aside, one kind of implication of that, particularly if you're someone here who's not yet a kind of follower of Jesus, would you consider yourself as being God's enemy? As being one who's in need of God's mercy, as being the one who's taking from him, who's insulting him or mistreating him. Because that's what this passage is, you know, an implication of this passage, of what Jesus is saying when he says that God has love for those who are his enemies. And it might not feel as strongly as that for you, but you might well recognize that there's a way, that there is a gap, that there's something not quite right with how you relate to God. There's that essential feeling that I think a lot of people have, that there's something wrong between themselves and God. And people respond in different ways to it. They try and hide from it. They try and bargain with God or do good to cover for it, or try and find value elsewhere in life. Maybe they try and explain God away. But maybe part of what you are here for tonight is to kind of do some spiritual exploration and to try and find out how to grow closer to God.
Well, can I invite you to look at the good news in this passage, that even though off our own back we would be enemies of God, God has made us his children. That feeling we have, or that you might have about being separate from God, from being his, being something off about that relationship, is a true feeling about our natural state. That God is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. God is a merciful Father. And so if you come to Jesus and experience his goodness and become God's child, then you can have his love and generosity for yourself. Please come and speak to me afterwards if I've gone through that quite quickly. Let me talk through some application things around this now about how we might live in a way that is loving, that is good and is generous, and how we reflect who we really are as children of God. If we know that we are children of God, if we reflect our Father who is merciful, our Father who is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, how might that look like in our lives? It's going to look different for us in different ways. I think the big thing to take is that we want to have this and this kind of high-level principle to say we want to love our enemies. It might not be always be reacting to everyone in exactly the same way. We're going to want to do that differently for different people. It's not going to mean giving people exactly what they want all the time. We want to do what's best for people. But we want to be reflecting that principle of loving our enemies in all the different situations we find ourselves in. And everyone will have different situations for that. So I'm going to kind of talk about some bigger themes rather than kind of specific points. So the first one will be, how do we going to really show our love to enemies in a way that reflects that God has loved us? There are some things that we'll want to avoid as Christians and kind of bring out of our lives if they're part of how we live at the moment. Things like cliques and favoritism, gossip or prejudice, or treating people worse just because of who they are. In a more positive way, we might be able to speak up for and stand up for the people, for people, even when they're treating us badly, to seek their good in all situations, and to be praying for those who are making our life difficult, both for their own good, but also for our own attitudes towards them to change. There might be situations where we can proactively act as peacemakers for people who are antagonistic towards each other. There might be really big ways that we can live out this principle in our life. We heard from Abby earlier about Elizabeth Elliot and moving to be with people who had, you know, killed her husband as a massive demonstration of what it's like to love your enemies. That won't be right for everyone. It'll look different for us in different contexts. But you'll probably, you might have people on your mind, you might want to reflect about it. Who are those people who are you can show love to, even though they act as enemies towards you? And how do we in all things look to Jesus, who has made each of us a child of God? Another area to talk about is around revenge and retaliation. The principle we want to have here is to remember that revenge belongs to God alone. We should be the ones who are turning the other cheek and leaving to him the right of judgment. We need to be a bit, you know, we need to be careful around this one. It's a one to think through. This is one part of God's character, is he is a God who is a merciful Father. But another big part of his character that we see in other parts of the Bible is that he is a just God. He cares about justice for the oppressed. And if we're going to be his children, we want to reflect both God's merciful character and his just aspects of his character. So we should be sticking up for people who can't defend ourselves. We should be unafraid to get ourselves out of situations where we might face continual abuse, and we should be helping others who are trying to do that. We should be pursuing justice through the laws and the authorities that God has put in place to make justice happen. This is not a reason to let people keep getting away with it. Jesus is putting in here a higher standard than the law of the land, not a lower one. And so Christians should be
ready to report wrongdoing. And in particular, I think this can help us with that, because that is one way to make enemies, is by standing out as someone who is the one who is kind of saying that someone is doing something wrong. It might hurt our reputations, it might create enemies for us by doing the right thing. And so it's helpful for us to remember that we are loved as children of God. Along with that, we kind of can understand here that our posture is to be one of non-retaliation, to remember that revenge belongs to God alone. And so we should never be trying to get our own back when we are wronged. There might be situations where for a while we have to practically just bear with the situation and continue to do good for a person even when they're not, you know, they're mistreating us. So maybe you are in that situation at work where you've got a terrible boss or a frustrating client, or where you're working for a company that it's going in a direction that makes it very difficult to work there. As followers of Jesus, we want to be people who in those situations are doing the right thing, who are still doing good, doing a good job, and not seeking revenge through how we work. God will make things right in the end. As his children, we can trust him and hand it over to him. And we can remember Jesus, who on the cross took all the blows and insults for our sake. And then briefly, a final area to think about is generosity. And money can be a tricky area to talk about. I think it's easier to say things than to do them. And I know everyone's individual circumstances will be different around money. Key question here is whether we can do more with what we have. I felt like, you know, in kind of pulling together learning on this passage, I felt like I could do more with my own generosity. The place we find ourselves in the modern world in London, people are ready to invest in all kinds of different things. People invest in their houses, their clothes, their exercise, travel, education, comfort, other hobbies. As Christians, we should be willing to invest also in using our money to its full potential and being generous to others. There's a risk that we follow the thinking of around us and we don't fully take on board that as God, as children of God, everything we have is from him, and that our reward is in him alone. So can we as Christians be generous in a way that reflects the fact that we have received generosity from God, not that reflects that we think we've made it all ourselves? Can we be giving more away? I think in particular this is talking about giving to other people rather than to church. That could be good as well. So for some of us it could be kind of aiming for 10% of our income or going from 10 to 20% or beyond that. A good benchmark is whether it's really hurting us and whether people think it's really weird how much we're giving. You know, for people who don't follow Jesus, do they think that what we're doing around money is completely strange and different from what they would ever make a decision around? We can find ourselves as well, when it comes to what to give for, asking kind of questions about the effectiveness of charities or whether giving money directly to people in need is a good idea. It's sensible to be wise in how we do that. But I think for sometimes that kind of wisdom and continually wanting to research what is most effective can become an excuse not to give to anyone at all. And to kind of build in ourselves this cynicism that says, that assumes the worst in people and assumes that change is impossible. God's way is to give kind of mercifully and freely to those who don't deserve it. So that's it on generosity. Anyway, those are the kind of application points to put together as kind of as to think round. And you, just as we close, you might think as that when you hear those, that Christians will end up in a place where they'll be seen as kind of stupid or as pushovers or weak. I think that's part of the point of how we're supposed to live in this way that is different from the world around us. As children of God, people should be looking at us and thinking, why are they behaving so strangely? That will demonstrate what God is really like. We want people to understand that the way we live our lives reflects the fact that we have all we need in God, that we
Follow a God who is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, who is overflowing with mercy. And if we're just the same as everyone else, no one's going to believe what we say about God when we say those things about him. We're living this way will be good for us, and it will show everyone what God is like. Great. If the band would like to come up, I'll pray, and then we can sing our final song. Let's pray and thank God for his mercy. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are kind to the ungrateful and wicked, that even though we've done nothing to deserve it, we've received your mercy and you call us your children. Help us to live out our identity as children of God through copying you in being loving, good, and generous to those who don't deserve it. And help us to follow Jesus' teaching to love our enemies, secure in who we are in you. In Jesus' name, amen.